285 days till Christmas. No, I'm just kidding. I just threw that out there. I don't know how long it is. That might be close though, huh? That's funny. So we've been, I like what my wife said about this infrastructure. God, there is a paradigm shift that is happening in the kingdom. It's not just us. God is stirring in his people to prepare us for the influx of other people. I say that with certainty, and I say that with understanding. We've been talking about the potter and the clay for the last few weeks, and you understand about it now a little bit, and how the potter hand is always in the water, which is the Word, and again, the Word was made flesh and dwells among us, so that would be Jesus, shaping us and molding us. We talked about how it's him who molds us, and that other people in other circumstances shouldn't mold us. And then today, I'm going to conclude this series. If I really do, I don't have a clue. I just try to stay on point with the Lord and see where he goes. But today, here's what was stirring in me all week, and just intensified in me all week. And that is, the only reason the potter ever formed the clay was for service. He didn't just form it for pretty. But even if it was formed for pretty, because, man, we talked about that last week, how, you know, he made some out of clay, and, you know, basically for trash containers, and some that's beautiful china that's used on occasion and stuff. Or you can even look at pottery nowadays. Even the pottery that doesn't seem to be of a service is at least of a service for the eyes, for art. You understand what I'm saying? There was always a purpose, but in the case of God, in the case of what he did, his purpose was for service. And we've been saved from, I hate the word saved, we've been transformed by God and shaped for service, and his kind of serving has nothing to do with me. I have shared this pretty much since we've been here, that it has nothing to do with us. At some point in time, and I think that's where God is in everybody's lives, and let me tell you something, I can guarantee, I'll make you raise your hands. How many of you had one of the toughest weeks this week that you've ever had? Throw it up high. I want you to understand why. Sometimes God uses that to get our attention. Because I think we get so comfortable in where we're going, what we're doing, he does that to get our attention. Now, the question is, once he gets our attention, which direction do we look? And what I mean by that is, back in the day when I was younger in the Lord, he would get my attention and I would look to me, to what I need to fix. But I have learned over the years, when he gets that attention, that I look to him and he fixes me. There's a big difference. So I say all that to say, this is what I want to talk about, is how he shapes us for service. Let's start right here in Scripture, because I love Scripture. Out of Galatians, Paul writing to the Galatian church, he says, "For you've been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature." Now, when we read that, we immediately think of the sinful nature of the horrible things that we do. That whole sinful part is the missing the mark of our nature. In other words, God, when God sets us free, holy smoke, do you not remember when he did that for you? When you walked around in guilt and condemnation and all that, and he set us free, but not set us free to fulfill our desire, but set us free to do what he wants us to do. So he says, so don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature, but instead use your freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. But if you're always abiding and devouring one another, I want you to watch out. Beware of destroying one another. Now, I want to take you into a scenario in the Bible. Jesus, as a human being, as I study his life, was most incredible. Yes, he was God. Please understand. I understand he's God, but he was also man. And for him to have the grace and love that he showed his disciples in the world, we look at all of his miracles, and those were awesome. But man, to put up with some of his disciples and stuff. Here's what's really cool for me. They never really got him until after he died and rose again. Kind of like us. You know, those are outside of understanding. How can this Jesus love me? But once you get in and understand, they never grasped it. And he was so gracious in this. And this, I'm just going to walk you through Matthew 20, just a few other verses in Matthew 20 to try to help you understand what I'm talking about. This is so great to me. It's really an opening eye-opener. So as Jesus was going to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside and privately told them what was going to happen to him. Let me pause there. He had in the shadows told them all along. Like he would say, you know, if you destroy the temple, I'll rebuild it in 3 days. In fact, if you'll remember, that's what the church of the day used as one of the accusations against him so they could justify killing him, was that he said, well, he could build the temple in 3 days, and nobody can build a temple in 3 days, you know, because they didn't have Jim Walter back then with, you know, modular homes. So, but here, Jesus is going to be straight up. He's going to tell them exactly what's happening. So as Jesus was going to Jerusalem, he realized it was time, because they could understand. He took the 12 disciples aside privately and told them what was going to happen. Listen, he said, we're going up to Jerusalem, where the Son of Man will be betrayed to the leading priests and the teachers of the religious law. And they will sentence him to die, and then they will hand him over to the Romans to be mocked, flogged with a whip, and crucified. But on the third day, he will raise from the dead. Pretty clear, right? Really clear, right? But I want you to see the exact next scenario that happens. Then the mother of James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus with her sons. Understand, they just had this fresh knowledge of what was happening to Christ. And she knelt respectfully down and asked a favor. What is your request? He asked. And she replied, in your kingdom, please let my son sit in places of honor next to you, one on your right hand and one other one on your left. What? I just shared with you what is going to happen. I'm going to rise again and things are going to get really cool, but I just shared with you what's going to happen. And I'm sure, Mom, here's what's funny to me, too. If you think this through in your brain, your phronio, John was a pretty good friend of Jesus. In fact, if you, at least through the Bible, it looks like John was probably his best friend, because it was at the end where he looked at John and said, hey, take care of my mom. But, and so I'm thinking Mom was talking more about James than John, because I'm thinking in her mind she probably thought he was already there. You know what I'm saying? But anyway, so she says, kid, sit on your right hand and on your left. So that's crazy enough, but watch this. Jesus answered by saying this, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink from the bitter cup of suffering that I'm about to drink? Are you going to be able to go through what I just explained to my guys, the torture and look at the response. Oh, yeah, I can do that. Do you see it? Now, here's what I love. Oh, yes, they replied. We're able. And then Jesus told them, you will indeed drink from my bitter cup. That is so bizarre to me. Because they weren't going to drink from that bitter cup. Yes, the results of the bitter cup. This is where I see how awesome Christ is. Where he could take something so bizarre as that. It's the people who would come up to Gay and I and tell us they understood our daughter's death because their 95-year-old grandpa died the day before. Now, you could sit there and explain to them that's a little bit different than my child, but you don't. You just move on. That was a horrible example, I guess, but this is just amazing to me. So Jesus said to them, after he said, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup? And they said, oh, yes, they replied. We are able. In fact, that word we are able means we have the power within ourselves. And you need to incorporate within ourselves to do that. In other words, outside of any kind of help. So, yeah, we can do it. And so Jesus, he didn't correct them. He said, so he just said, oh, indeed, you'll drink from my bitter cup, but
I have no right to say who's going to sit on my right or my left. My Father had prepared those places for the ones that He's chosen. Let's keep going here. Yep. And so when the 10 other disciples heard what James and John had asked, they were indignant. Of course they were. All of them, in their nature, their sinful natural nature, probably wish their mom would have showed up to see who got to sit next to him. You get it. But they were indignant because their mom didn't get there first. And I'm not dissing them. I'm just telling you, this is our nature. This is our nature, our natural nature. But Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers in this world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them? But among you, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must become your slave. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others, and to give His life as a ransom for many. If you back up to that right there where it says, end of verse 26, you want to be among you, you must first be a servant. It's the word that is used in the Bible, diakonos. And that's where they get the word deacon from. Now watch this though. The word deacon is used in the New Testament, 31 times. 31 times diakonos is used in the word. 22 of those times, it's servant. 7 of those times, it's minister. Only twice is it the word deacon. We in the United States of America, because that's the only church that we know, we have created this thing called deacon. Now, please understand, in Acts chapter 6, I believe it is, they were needing help, they actually picked, later on we would know them as deacons, but that word deacon isn't there. When they picked the 7, they said, pick 7 of them. So they picked 7, and they said, find 7 guys that have a good reputation and are full of the Spirit and wisdom. That's what they asked for. They didn't ask for diakonos. They asked for those guys. Now, I say all that to say, this is really important for us to understand. So, Jesus, after all that scenario, He says, for even the Son of Man didn't come to be served, and that word is diakonio, which is the verb of diakonos. I'm not trying to be smart for you today. I want you to grasp the understanding. In fact, ladies, let me help you here. In Scripture, it talks about Phoebe, and she was a diakonos. That doesn't mean deaconess. It means diakonos. And what it literally means, if you want to know, dia means thoroughly, and konos means dust up. So it literally means you thoroughly dust up while you're serving people. There was probably 30 deacons here yesterday dusting up. But that's not all that diakonos is, by the way. So don't get proud in your works. Because it's talking about serving, and incorporated always with Jesus with serving is loving. And if you ain't doing both at the same time, then you're not diakonosing. I had the ing, that's American. Okay, so watch this. Here's what I want us to see. What a waste of precious time and useful energy trying to determine who we want to be and how we want to be and we want to be looked at in the kingdom. And listen, I'm telling you, this struggle stopped after Jesus rose again. This positioning thing, this determining thing, this thing deciding on what ministry I have. Now, by the way, just so you know, there's four areas, words that are used in the Greek for leadership in the kingdom. And I like the fact that my wife talked about we are in the process of putting into place Jesus as our foundation, the infrastructure of our leadership. I mean, we're wanting to walk right hand in hand with him. But I just say there's four incorporated in this. Again, apostolos, which is the apostle, you got that. Episkopos, which is more like the pastor teacher. Then you have a presbyteros, which is where you get the word presbytery from, and literally simply means those who God has chosen to help in the governmental ministry side of guys that are older. So if you're, oh, Steve, you're old, so, no, I'm kidding. No, but that's really what it is, men of age. And then you have diakonos. All of those four, everything in the kingdom, all your fivefold ministry that people like talking about, you know, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, all those. But here's what I'm saying. The reason I said all that is this. We have created the church monster in the United States of America that don't walk in the understanding of diakonos, because the truth is diakonos is the root of everything. It really is. That's why Jesus said, in fact, I don't know if I have that scripture in here, but there's a scripture where he said, I am the diakonos. So he's our ultimate thing to follow. But I say all that to say this. After Christ rose from the dead, all of these functioned, but there wasn't any leveling. They functioned, and they had what in the Greek called koinonia, which is a spirit of fellowship, where they gathered together, where they were all one with one another, and nobody was doing like James' mama. Where do I get to sit? They just loved and served each other and loved and served their community, and that's where we're at, ladies and gentlemen. And I'm not here to dump guilt, but I am here to say I need to step up. We all need to step up. And I understand, too, in the United States of America, the reason I keep saying the U.S., because this is all we know. This is all we've ever known. You know, if you go with me to India, totally different, huh? It's basically kind of like the biblical times. But in America, we've almost become a commuter church. You know what I'm saying? I mean, Gay and I have lived in our city for 2,000 years. 27 this year, huh? Wow, and you know, so you root in and stuff. So, but with that understanding, that gives us no excuse to not serve and love and serve each other. Every single one of us are to be pursuing diakonos. Diakonos is not a title; it's a function. Is that fair? Well, it doesn't matter if it's fair; it's true. So, like me or not, you know. So here's what is ironic to me. So after all that, man, and Jesus does that and says, I didn't come to be served, even him. He's God. We should be serving him. He said, I didn't come to be, I came to serve. So then, okay, thank God they didn't get it. Watch. I'm just going straight in scripture, man. Here's the next set of scripture right here. So as the disciples left the town of Jericho, where he had just talked to them, a large crowd followed behind. And two blind men were sitting beside the road. And when they heard that Jesus was coming that way, they began shouting, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. Shut up, is how we would say it in America, right? This isn't like, fellas, you need to be quiet. Shut up. The crowd yelled at him, the crowd. But they only shouted louder, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. And when Jesus heard them, he stopped and he called, what do you want me to do for you, Lord? They said, we want to see. So Jesus felt sorry. That word's actually the word for compassion. Jesus felt compassion for them and touched their eyes, and instantly they could see, and then they followed him. See, that's kind of the process, but here's what I want you to see. I'm not saying that part of the disciples were yelling, shut up! But they certainly weren't trying to stop it. Jesus had just said, do you understand what I'm saying? Jesus had just said, I didn't come to be served, I came to serve. And it didn't take in their heart to where, well, that means maybe I should serve. But instead, they see the blind guy that is just obnoxiously loud. The kingdom's not about me. The kingdom's about the blind guy. But Jesus was so, he really didn't. Did you notice in Scripture, the only ones he ever corrected was the Pharisees and Sadducees, the church of the day. That's the only ones he ever corrected. anyway, so. There's the whole scenario. Jesus pulls him aside. He tells them specifically what he's about to do. And if they were students of the word, then they understood the significance of what he was about to do. You understand what I'm saying? The Old Testament is full of the prophetic word, Isaiah, and all those areas of what Christ was going to do. So if they knew that, but yet they didn't see it, and yet they, and the ones that were indignant were justified, right? And Mama was justified because, I mean, her boys were better than the others. And then Jesus explains to them, pours his heart out to them, and then there's two blind guys that they tell to shut up. And then it's over. I'm going to share with you, this is my last thought for what it's worth. When Gay and I first came to this church, August 22 or 23, it shows you how long it's been. I think it's 22. I get it mixed up. Whatever on in 1992, whatever August 22 or 23 was, it was a Sunday. When we first came here, the first message I ever spoke at this church, I'm not going to do the whole message, although back in those days it would have been 10 minutes anyway. I was a young buck, man. I was 38 years old when we came here. Don't do the math. You'll hurt my feelings. Don't do that to me. Don't do the math. I'll just read you the scripture and we'll be done. So, you're right. You're back. Thank you. 6 days later, different scenario, Matthew chapter 17. This is when they're going up to the mountain. 6 days later, Jesus took Peter and the two brothers, James and John, and led them up a high mountain to be alone. James and John, let's scratch our head there. They were already feeling pretty special because James and John got to hang with Jesus and the other guys didn't, you know. Peter went too, though. So 6 days later, Peter and the two brothers, James and John of Zebedee, and led them up a high mountain to be alone. And as the men watched, Jesus appeared. Appearance was transformed so that his face shone like the sun and his clothes became as white as light. And suddenly Moses and Elijah appeared and began talking with Jesus. Right, does this not freak you out here? This would freak me out. And so suddenly they showed up. So Peter exclaims, Lord, it's wonderful for us to be here. So if you want, I'll build us three shelters, which the shelter he's talking about is what they used to use in the tabernacle when they were in the Old Testament. It was a shelter of worship. So it's the right translation. It's just, well, I wanted to explain it. So he said, if you want, I'll make three shelters as a memorial, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. But even as he spoke, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my dearly loved son who brings me great joy. Listen to him. And the disciples were terrified and fell on their face on the ground. What a crazy scenario this is. They're up there. They already have figured out who Jesus is, the Messiah. They get it. Peter's already proclaimed it to him. And that's when Jesus said, you're the rock and I'll build my church on you. And so they already understand this, but all of a sudden they're up in this mountaintop and this humongous crazy experience happens that is really scary but really cool. You get it? So then I went from 17:6 to 20, I believe, because we're going to go to what happens next. So that's the scenario we know of. Here's what happens next. At the foot of the mountain, a large crowd was waiting for them, and a man came and knelt before Jesus and said, Lord, have mercy on my son. He has seizures and he suffers terribly. He often falls into the fire or into the water, so I brought him to your disciples and they couldn't do nothing. They couldn't heal him, sorry. And Jesus said, "You faithless and corrupt people." Now, there's some correction right there. "How long must I be with you? How long must I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me." And then Jesus rebuked the demon in the boy, and it left. And from that moment on, the boy was well. My point is this. For years and years and years, and 27 years ago, the church as a whole in the United States of America was pretty much at the same place. We love the mountaintop experience. We love that, and I'm not dissing that, because there's that's where I get refilled at. You get what I'm saying? But ladies and gentlemen, I proclaim to you, your diakonos is in the valley. Your diakonos is not building a shelter for Jesus to worship in, sorry. Your diakonos is some crazy guy that can't decide if he's going in the water or in the fire. It's those people who get on our last nerve. Those are the people that we diakonos. Do you hear me? Diakonos is not just, and by the way, just so you know, diakonos is not just others too. Diakonos is within us. We serve each other. But let me just write it here. So we are shaped by the potter to serve others and nothing else. Everything on that awesome mountaintop is about me. Every bit of it is about me. That's why I'm telling you, those guys never got it. Even though they put mom up, and I'm assuming they put mom up, to trying to get them a position. It's not about, Jesus tried to help them with it. But the craziest, greatest thing is when he finally did what was intended to do in the atonement and sanctification and all that thing happened, and they came up out of that, and he came in and breathed the Holy Spirit into them after walking through the wall and then eating some fish and walking back out, and the fish got stuck on the wall. I don't really know if that's true, but didn't it have to? You know what I'm saying? He floated in, ate some fish, and floated out. Where'd the fish go? It had to have been stuck on the wall. So somebody diakonosed it off. After all that, they gain it, they get it, they understand it. And the root of everything that they did was what Christ told them to do. They didn't get it till after the experience of him doing his thing. We will never get it until we have experienced him in the atonal way, until we have experienced him where it's a rattling of us and an understanding of his greatness, and we won't get it. But you look at these same guys that wanted to build something up in the mountain so that we can do, and then they go back down into the varmint valley, and Jesus is correcting them because he realizes that's where the rubber meets the road. But the greatest thing ever, do you remember this scenario when it's now in Acts? And they're walking up, and the little beggar says, "Alms," he's wanting money. And what happened? Peter says, "Silver and gold we ain't got, kid, but what we do have, we're giving it to you." He didn't say, "Shut up this time." You get it? Exactly. Ooh, that's a good sermon title. Instead of calling it shut up or rise up, huh? Do you see what I'm saying? I firmly believe that this church congregation is in the ready. I've poured my heart out. I said this to Mickey the other night. Our phrony, our mind is transformed by his renewing, and so we renew our minds and we get it in our hearts, but now the Lord is pushing us, getting our attention, if you will, to get it into our feet. But the cool thing is, that motivation, that will be the motivation. It won't be the demand of, good luck on that, man. Over the years, I've learned that. I'm going to demand you to do something. You know what, John? You're going to be here. You understand? And when you know, and so, great. So John shows up, and he's painting or whatever. And somebody says, "John, how you? I'm all right." You know, that's not diakonos. Do you get it? I'm talking about the love. This is not out of demand. This is out of a love relationship. This is where we are. And our community, Haltom City, is our community. And from Haltom City, we go out from there. But our community is ripe. And it's so really cool to see. And so, let me finish this. So there's no one to serve on the mountaintop but ourselves. Service is in the valley where the real need is. Watch this. Real needs, real circumstances, real pain, and real hurt. That's why Jesus came. He's the king of that. So here's my last little, I've been for some reason writing these little doodads there at the end of everything. Here you go. Loving and serving others is not fashionable, nor is it church pretty. But the harvest is ripe, the workers are few, and the need is overwhelming. Time to step up, folks. We have been shaped for service by our potter for such a time as this. I'm done.
If you have a Bible or a pew Bible, would you turn to Ephesians 2:10? Let's be practical and say, well, how does that work? How do we serve like Jesus? Ephesians 2:10. Yeah. For we are His workmanship. Who would that be? Jesus. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus from above, spiritually transformed, renewed, and ready to be used for good works, which God prepared for us beforehand, so that we would walk in them, living the good life which He prearranged and made ready for us. I was reading that out of the Amplified. So let me tell you, if I want to serve like Jesus, here's six simple ways. Okay? Number one, volunteer where you are. Get involved. Volunteer where you are. You're in high school, Cody. Somebody's walking down the hall. Something happens. You go over and help them. Drop the books. Kind of simple. Because that's what Jesus did. Number two, you're going to place others first in your day-to-day living. Because that's where we mess up. That's where the enemy comes in and gets us caught off guard onto sin and things that are not of God, because we start looking at ourselves instead of preferring others. Three, take a look at your schedule. Ask Him what needs to be done and what needs to be set aside. When I had Charity, I just kept thinking, there's no way I can get everything done. I had to work. I was bonded by the government. I had to be at registration for a university. I could not miss. And I was like, God, how am I going to get it all done? And I know this may sound silly, but I really heard Him say, you don't need to dust and vacuum this week. And it was like, oh, right? What needs to be done and what can I set aside? Listen to God. And don't worry about what you think you're supposed to do or how the world wants you to do it. Listen to God. There's an opportunity that He wants to present to us for today and tomorrow. So let's pray and ask Him, God, what is it that You would have me to do? If you're in a doctor's office, who wants to be there? But what a mission field. You can sit and visit with other people and give them hope and encouragement as well as your own doctor. Number five, ask for a change of heart. You know that God has the power to change your heart, and the Holy Spirit has the ability and the love and the drive to help us change our minds about how we think about things. It's really simple. And number six is just perform simple acts of kindness. Who's in your path? People crying out, shouting out for help. They were in His path. The woman at the well, when everybody went to get provision, that's who was in His path. He just took care of them. Before you leave this church today, there's going to be people in your path in this house that need your encouragement. Anybody in here need encouragement? Yeah? Yeah, I'm going to lift both mine. So if that's what's in here, guess what's out there? And here's the beauty of what I found. When I encourage others, there is something that happens in my spirit where I feel fulfilled and satisfied, and it takes care of some kind of hidden hunger and need that I have, and it provides back for me love. Because think about this. If I share God's love with someone, guess what's coming back into me? He will never ask you to do something, guys, that's going to leave you depleted. He's going to do things that are going to fulfill you and everyone you meet. We've got a task before us, and we are the right people, and God is going to help us. Amen? I want you to stand with me this morning. Mike, you were singing that little song that you just started singing out of your spirit. You know, when you look to the left, you see him. When you look to the right, you see him. When you look in front, you see him. But I want to add on a little bit to that. But I don't have to look back because I know he's covering my back. Right? I can learn from what I've been through, and I want to. But guys, you don't drive forward looking in the rear view. Learn from it. Grow from it. That's what we want to do. Is that in your heart today? Let's just do this. Could you just simply put your hands up like you're ready to receive something from God? That is so beautiful. Father, today, I just get my agreement in agreement with these hands that are lifted just as a simple act of faith. God, that you will continue to teach us and lead us. Lord, that the things that you have for us, God, my hands are open for you, God, that I will not look, God, to the left or the right, but I will find the things, Lord, that you speak to my heart. God, I will press forward with this knowing that peace will lead me, God. Lord, I pray right now for every person who is not found in peace, God, that you would touch that heart, wherever the hurt is, God, wherever the disappointment is, God. Only you can heal our souls, God. Move into these places right now, God. Let hope arise. Father, I speak the word in Isaiah 61 over every person, that the Spirit of the Lord is upon us, for you have anointed us to bring the good news. Set the captive free and start with me. Thank you, Father, today for hope, for life, for doability. In the name of Jesus. And they all said, amen. Now, Dwayne, if you'll come back, I'd like for us to go out on that song, Lord, You Are Good. Right? Do you need musicians up here to help you? Oh, we got a couple already. Okay. Yeah. We're going to sing this song because the Lord is good, and remember that He's good, so that you'll have the encouragement in your heart. Now, tomorrow night at 7 o'clock is the annual business meeting for those of you who are members or those of you who are just curious. But listen, members only can be in the drawing for the pies. I'm just saying, okay? Yeah. Ready?